The reading of God's word comes to us from Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we'll read verses 13 through 20. Lend your attention to this, to the very word of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the meditation for this evening. Glorious Father and Maker, Redeemer, Friend. We gather to hear from you. We gather because you have spoken in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to speak to this day through the word of Christ. Words which penetrate to the very heart by the ministry of the Spirit of Christ, which lead us into truth, posturing us to understand little by little more and more now the wonder of who you are and the wonder that has passed to us, that we can call upon you as our God, that you have taken us unto yourself and that you have purposed our good forevermore. As we turn our attention to consider the magnitude of your power, guide our hearts, guide our thoughts, enable us to glimpse something of this wonder, that the Almighty, Eternal, Omnipotent God is our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ the exercise of your rule and reign over all things is taking place even now, such that all things must work for our good. Truly, Father, there is awe to be had. There's wonder to be tasted. There's comfort and encouragement to be drawn for our hearts, which are so beset by frailty, weakness, doubts. So we ask that you would have your good way with us, even now, as your word is read and preached. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take as our reading for the ministry of the word, Revelation 1, 4 through 8, and then we'll once more turn our attention to the shorter catechism. At this rate, we'll be done in 2025. And this is the shorter catechism. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. This is the very word of God. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Westminster's Shorter Catechism 4. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's working. It's working. It's wonderful. Thank you. Playing baseball as a young man, still having a great fondness in my heart for the sport in general. There was no moment greater than Babe Ruth calling his shot at Wrigley Field. Mm. Now perhaps you know this bit of legenda, this legend. Rumor has it that Babe Ruth, one of the greatest baseball players to ever play the game, stepped up to the plate and indicated what was going to happen in the subsequent at-bat by pointing to the bleachers. And if you know anything about baseball, you know that that is not an easy thing to do. If you've ever tried to hit a tiny ball moving at speeds between 80 and 95 miles per hour with a bat, to say that you're going to do such a thing is a remarkable claim indeed. It's even more remarkable to then do it. The fact that he said he was going to do it and the fact that he subsequently did it has enshrined him in the minds of many as perhaps the greatest baseball player, not just that, certainly an entire career, which showcased that to make such a claim wasn't outlandish. It was a attestation to an ability to produce a certain outcome, and no one was going to be able to stop him. That's what we mean by power, isn't it? The ability to produce an outcome, and no one can stop you. The ability, that's the strict definition of power. I think Charles Hodge defines it that way. What we mean by power is the ability to produce an effect. And he marshals us into this consideration of just how limited we are in our power. What effects can you produce? He really limits them to three. You can affect three effects. You can change the direction of your thoughts. You can focus your attention on one specific thing. Or you can move those voluntary appendages that you have. Beyond this, your power is remarkably limited. When we consider the power of God, when we consider the wonder that we have always declared our God to be almighty, this is how he revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis 17. I am El Shaddai. I am almighty. I am the Panto Krator. I am the Almighty. That's how it's translated right here in Revelation 1, verse 8. The Almighty who is and who was and who is to come. We are ascribing God infinite power. Mm-hmm. He possesses infinite power, such that all things are possible with him. But when we open up this consideration of the nature of God's power, we can go one of two directions, because we mean two different things by power, don't we? We mean strength, might, but also authority. We don't use the word power as frequently in that other sense. If this goes out, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. We don't use the word power all that frequently in terms of authority, but we do use it in that sense. I've had the privilege to officiate a number of my siblings' weddings. And what I say when I bring the matter to a climactic resolution is, by the power invested in me as a minister of the gospel. I do not mean by that I possess some sort of superhuman strength to go about ex nihilo creating marriages. I mean that given the circumstances of two lawful individuals declaring their intention before God and man, the authority that I have as a minister of the gospel is such that I can uniquely officiate that. I can uniquely pronounce that union as binding, as legitimate, and as a new reality commencing, based upon the authority that I have been given. And so when we think about God's power in terms of his authority, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. We're talking about God as Lord. That's what we mean by that title, Lord. We don't use that word very commonly, but it's certainly not just a title of deference, as it were, saying, sir. No, to ascribe God this title of Lord is to acknowledge that by right of creator, he has authority over everything. Everything that is properly under his authority. If you have a Bible, you can turn to perhaps what is one of the most wonderful statements of this comprehensive authority, this comprehensive sovereignty, the fact that it is God's will in the final analysis, which is the absolute cause. You see Daniel 4, verses 34 and 35. We had opportunity to meditate this morning upon Nebuchadnezzar as that classic figure of hubris, this figure of pride who insisted that indeed it was his will which was ultimately authoritative. And we know the course that unfollowed for Nebuchadnezzar. This very night, your kingdom is taken from you, and Nebuchadnezzar is reduced from that pinnacle of hubris to a position of degradation. He's reduced to an animal. Hair long, nails long, grazing like a beast, showcasing the reality of God's power, that he will oppose the proud. And then we get this remarkable resolution to the story in Daniel 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It was a hard lesson for King Nebuchadnezzar to learn, but learn it he did by God's gracious intrusion of a difficult temporal judgment, such that he would see rightly that it is not man who has created himself. It is not man who has generated the earth. Thus, it is not man who is the ultimate authority over the earth, let alone the heavens. Now, it's the maker of heaven and earth who possesses all authority, who does whatever he pleases amongst the host of heaven and among the hosts of earth. Charles Hodge brings us into the position that Scripture would have us in, saying that the plain teaching of Scripture is that whatsoever God desires is that which comes to pass. There is nothing higher than his will in terms of what brings about the course of this world. And he said, were it not for the vain speculations of the philosophers and the pompous posturings of the heart of man, such a glorious declaration would be sufficient and would cause the people of God great comfort. And that's a very real use, a very real meditation and blessing that comes to us. As Paul declares in Ephesians 1, our God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or Jeremiah, no, I believe it's the psalmist, our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases. And this is to our great encouragement. For the one who is sovereign is also the one who has taken us unto himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that we declare, thy will be done. But it's not just God's sovereignty which we bring into our vision, considering God's power. Properly speaking, it's God's omnipotence. The fact that he has the power to realize his will, and none can stop him. None can say to the contrary. None can oppose him. Again, Charles Hodge. God can do without effort and by a volition whatever he wills. This is the highest conceivable idea of power. God can do without effort, by a volition, whatever he wills. This is the highest conceivable idea of power. Consider how difficult it is for us to arrive at knowledge. Consider how difficult it is for you to devote your mind to something and make progress in truth. So much effort, so much labor. God, without effort, realizes by volition whatever he desires, whatever he wills. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah prays after he had just been given this strange bit of instruction to buy land in the very land that was about to be decimated. Seeks his Lord in prayer in terms of trying to understand what on earth he was having him do. Jeremiah 32:16-17, this is how he begins. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He had been instructed to do that which made no sense. That which, if followed to its logical conclusion, in fact seemed to be directly at odds with God's purposes. Jeremiah had embarked upon this ministry of tearing down, of breaking down, of standing as a wall, not only against his own people, but against the nations. And what he was declaring to them was that Nebuchadnezzar was coming. Babylon was coming, that this land was going to be laid waste. But then he's told to buy land in the very land that's going to be laid waste. How confusing that must have been for him. Jeremiah, the man of sorrows, the suffering prophet, the one who had languished intensely for the very message that he was declaring in terms of the coming judgment of God, is now told to buy land in the very place that God is going to judge. How confusing must that have been? And listen to how he addresses this God. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. What a beautiful posture that is. I don't understand this at all. This makes no earthly sense to me, how you are going to destroy this land and yet still honor the rights of inheritance in this land. and yet you have made heaven and earth. Surely nothing is too difficult for you. The one who spoke, and there was light. The one who, with a word, gathered the oceans and generated dry land. The one who, with a word, caused green and verdancy to cover this otherwise desolate landscape, bearing fruit with its seed in it, forming and fashioning man in his image and his likeness. What could be a plainer demonstration of the infinite power of God? Who was there to oppose him in those earliest days of the world's existence? The Hebrew testimony to the creating power of our God is unlike that of her neighbors, where one God emerged triumphant from the fray, where one God had to battle all manner of forces who would have generated only ill always for this world, and this God barely emerges unscathed, and therein we have creation. Let there be light, and there was light. The waters can go this far and no farther, and there they stay. Even the great sea monsters who would have struck fear into the ancient Near Eastern mind were, as one scholar puts it, nothing but God's rubber ducky. Infinite in power, evidenced plainly in the wonder of creation, Jeremiah betakes himself to prayer to the God who is infinite, infinite, infinite in the wonder of his power, who will not be opposed, nor will his purposes be thwarted. And we can give thanks for that, because this very title of nothing being impossible, the one for whom nothing is impossible, is also set forth as the reason why any of us believe, as the reason why any of us delight to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Matthew 19, you know the story of the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord and asks, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which one?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." It's the same title there that Jeremiah uses in his prayer. In the face of what is otherwise unaccomplishable, he addresses the maker of heaven and earth, the one for whom nothing is too difficult, the one whose arm is not too short, the one whose power cannot be thwarted. It's the same designation that Jesus uses here as the disciples are confused. They see a man who is seeking. He is seeking the way of eternal life. He is a seeker. He desires to know God's will. He desires to follow God's will, at least in terms of what he is seeking. And Jesus says, "Go sell everything. Go sell all of your possessions." To do what? Well, to lay bare his heart, to showcase that his righteousness only went so far. His righteousness was adopted as it was convenient, as he harbored his true love, the comforts of this world, the things of this world, the wealth of this world. And Jesus sees and comments that it's only with great difficulty that the rich will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he kind of ups the ante, doesn't he? I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He goes from difficult to impossible. And that's how the disciples hear it, right? A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Who on earth can be saved if that's true? And Jesus says, it's impossible. It's impossible for man to take his heart from his love for the world. It's impossible for man to wrest his heart from the idolatry which has consumed him from the very beginning. It's impossible for him to disregard his life even as a good that he will seek to preserve in the face of the call of following the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are impossible for man. But not for the one with whom all things are possible. Not for the one who delights to do the impossible. The one who delights to give sight to the blind. Can you do that? The one who delights to make the deaf hear. Can you do that? The one who delights to make the lame walk. Can you do that? The one whose word reached Lazarus' heart. The one whose word caused a man to come back to life. Can you do that? I cannot do that. That is what has taken place for every single person that says Jesus Christ is Lord in true and saving faith. And this in demonstration of the infinite power of our God. Read Scripture back to front. Creation is consistently set forth as an act and a wonder of God's omnipotence. But there is one that surpasses it even still. And it is the act of new creation. It is the act of making a sinner a friend, an enemy, a child, and this in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged that we call as Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who upholds all things in the word of his Son, the one who directs all things to work for his people's good. For it is Christ who has been seated at the right hand of power. It is Christ who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it is in the word of Christ where the power of God is evidenced. What does Paul call the gospel in Romans 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Where is the power of God evidenced now? It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is generating light and life in hearts that were steeped in darkness and death. It's in showcasing the wonders of our God on display in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just bringing us unto the Lord Jesus Christ, but sustaining us in the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping us at his side, retrieving us as we continue to wander, restoring us as we stumble, encouraging us as we are discouraged, reminding us that unless he were utterly committed to his purpose to bless us for no other reason than it is his mere good pleasure, then every single one of us would be lost. This is the word of power that continues to sustain that life which he has caused to dawn in us. And so we might make just one observation or one concluding meditation. It was one that I walked away with, being particularly struck with my weaknesses these days. Don't shrink back from our weaknesses, for it is in our weakness that the power of God is made manifest. As we read this morning, the great hope that the church was facing wasn't that Christ would cease to be rejected in this age that is passing away. It wasn't that their persecution and their marginalization was going to cease in this age that is passing away. It wasn't that this blatant testimony to their weakness was going to cease in this age that is passing away, but that wonder of wonders just as through the weakness of the cross, God was pleased to make manifest the power of the age to come, the power of the resurrection, the life, the power that is God alone, that is God's alone, so also in our weakness, God is pleased to make known the riches of his strength, such that Paul says, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, for therein do I know the power and the strength of God. And let that encourage us. For as it is, when do we betake ourselves most of the great gift of prayer? It's when we feel most acutely our weaknesses, isn't it? It's when our need, which I promise you is constant and absolute and comprehensive, when the true nature of that need pierces our otherwise numb hearts, our otherwise sufficient, self-sufficient hearts, and dawns upon us that we partake ourselves with earnestness of this gift of prayer. And therein we beseech our Father to act in power towards us, to act out of the inexhaustible storehouse of power that he is pleased to extend to his children who come to him for every good that he would have us seek from his hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged as you seek the Lord's hand for the blessings that he instructs us to seek. Guard those thoughts. Guard against those thoughts which would cast doubts upon his ability to do far more than anything we could ever ask or think. Seek in faith, and the Lord will delight to give. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the invitation to seek, to ask, to knock, that your word dispels from our notions any thought of your reluctance, any thought that you are not powerful to save, any thought that your arm is shortened. We know, Father, that very frequently we do not seek the things that we ought, so we are in need. We are in need to be instructed as to what we ought to seek in accord with your holy word, your good pleasure. But keep from us, Father, keep from us doubts that would be raised in the light of wondering over your power and wonder over your willingness to do us good as your children, as those who have tasted and seen that indeed you are good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.